Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message. Well, good evening. Welcome, Calvary. Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The title of this evening's message is Reconciled in Christ. Reconciled in Christ. Years ago, when I was working with the school district in Manhattan, Kansas, my job was to scan and account for and reconcile all of the assets that the school district owned. And it took me 2 years to do it. It was a two-year project. It might have been more than 2 years, but I finished it in 2 years. It was a very long project. It was a team of one, so it took a while. And I had 6 million line items or 6 million different barcodes that I had scanned. And it was a total value of the school district's property of $60 million. And then I had to take all the data that I collected and put it in an Excel spreadsheet. And as I put it in the Excel spreadsheet, I made these columns and charts and all this cool stuff so I could present it to the school district and to the state and some other people. And doing this, I had subsections and then a grand total. Well, my grand total was based off of just like six subsections. And the grand total, being over $60 million, that took the subtotals of these other six areas, my grand total was off by a penny. And I was upset because I was off by a penny. And so I went to the manager, and he said, oh, yeah, Excel is known for that. After you start dealing with numbers beyond a million, it literally is a glitch in Microsoft Excel. So here I am getting all upset and bent out of shape over one penny, dealing with $60 million. And I said, oh, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. In reconciliation, and here I was trying to be perfect, and even though it was only 1/100th off that one penny, I was still wanted to make it right. And then lo and behold, after everything was said and done, my numbers that I came up with, the school district was short or had lost or stolen, stolen to them, it doesn't matter, it's just gone. 1% of their property had been gone, lost. Of $60 million that they owned, of their assets, 1% of it was gone. And you think, oh, just 1%. Well, 1% of $60 million is $600,000. That's a lot of money, And to them, after they looking at the individual items, they should just write it off. That's what they did. They just wrote it off. It's interesting how I wanted to be a perfectionist. And when I started thinking about our God, He is a perfectionist. And in reality, man, we tend to let some of those things slide. God is a perfectionist. Though you may have the best program or process in place, you will never be able to reconcile your life on your own before a holy God, no matter how hard you try. Well, this evening we're going to be talking about being reconciled in Christ. And I have the ABCs of reconciliation. The ABCs of reconciliation. Letter A, we were once alienated. We were once alienated. And that's found in verses 19 through 21. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Letter B, we are now blameless. We are now blameless, verse 22. And finally, letter C, we need to continue. We need to continue, verse 23. So the ABCs of reconciliation. So let's get right down into this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. But before I go ahead and read God's word, let me lift it up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for your word, Lord. Father, we pray that your word would enlighten us, would enrich us, would encourage us, would equip us, would just put our hearts on fire, Lord, for how awesome you are. But more importantly, to have a heart of thankfulness because you reconciled us to God. We couldn't have done it on our own, Lord, but you did it. Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray you'll bless your word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And again, this letter A is where we were once alienated. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So this is the goodness of reconciliation. Verse 19 is the goodness of reconciliation where Christ pleased the Father. It's interesting, this phrase, please the Father. Only a perfect sacrifice, perfect, unblemished. If there was a glitch, it wouldn't be accepted. If there was an error, it wouldn't be accepted. Only a perfect sacrifice would be acceptable to God. And Jesus was. And Jesus pleased the Father. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Fullness. All the fullness should dwell. It means completeness, lacking nothing. You see, that's your Jesus. He is complete, lacking nothing, a perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who was our sacrifice. He was perfect, lacking nothing. As we saw last week, Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the sustainer. Jesus is the master. And here, Jesus is the reconciler of all things. And we're going to see that, all things. This passage, verse 19, is the most powerful description of Christ's deity in the New Testament. You might want to mark that down. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, the most powerful statement about the deity of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And not only does Christ have the fullness, it dwells in him. In other words, it abides in Jesus permanently. It dwells in him. The fullness. Look at that verse again. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All power, all glory, all honor, all majesty, kinghood, lordship, everything should dwell in Jesus, your Lord, your Savior. And it pleased the Father to do that. Turn right over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. It should be page 1177 in your Bible. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10 says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all the principalities and power." You are complete when you're in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Verse 20 goes on to read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." So this is the grounds of reconciliation, where Christ's peace was made for by his sacrifice. This word reconciliation is a great word, and it's full of mental pictures, if you will. Doing a study on the word reconciliation, there's a plethora of ideas and concepts that goes along with this. But I wanted to bring it down to a very simple statement: to fully restore back to a prior condition. To fully restore back to a prior condition. You got to think, okay, what was that prior condition? Think of Adam walking in the garden with the Father, the Spirit. Perfect, complete unity, no sin. That's that condition of restoration that the Lord wants to reconcile us to. Complete unity, nothing separating us from the Father. There's no division, no strife, no separation, No wedges, nothing preventing us from having complete, perfect unity and fellowship with God. That's a reconciliation that the Word of God is talking about. To fully restore back to a prior condition. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to take a look at verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. And Paul explains this very well in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, and much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation. Jesus Christ is the one who performed that reconciliation on yours, your behalf, on my behalf. My Lord, my Savior, my Jesus. So reconciliation is the removal of enmity between man and God. Notice that God didn't need to be reconciled to man. It was man, it was us that was at enmity with God. It was us that was at enmity with God. It was us that needed to be reconciled to God. It was us that left that relationship, that fellowship. So man needed to be restored back to a prior condition. And Jesus was the one who did that. Now, the text goes on to say there in verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Reconcile all things is actually limited. Take a look. Reconcile all things is actually limited to a location, heaven and earth, with the exclusion of those under the earth. So it does not apply to fallen angels under the earth. There's a distinction, and we'll see that as the text says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. So things in heaven is referring to God's host of angels. Now that kind of poses some questions, some eyebrows. Makes you want to go, Does this mean that angels need to be reconciled too? Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Job chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. The Bible says, if he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth. So verse 19 is speaking of us, but verse 18 are speaking of angels. So, does this mean that angels need to be reconciled? Now, I've always thought that once Satan decided to rebel against the Father and take a third of the angels with him, and he rebelled, and the Father just spoke a word, and him, the enemy, Satan, and the demons fell like lightning down to earth. Always thought that was the point that they were sealed in their decision. And I still today don't see any reason why not to think that. When I come to this verse doesn't have anything to do with that. Because I was thinking that this, you know, that concept of, well, being sealed in their decision doesn't have anything to do with being reconciled. That's the fallen angels. They're sealed. What about the heavenly host? They didn't err. They didn't rebel. They didn't revolt. There was nothing to be reconciled with. But yet, the text says something very interesting. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. All things. And in context, he's speaking of two groups, heaven and earth. So Paul is saying Jesus reconciled heaven. Well, what's in heaven? The angels, the host, and earth, you and I. And I started thinking, wow, when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood for the reconciliation of you and I, he also reconciled the angels, the host in heaven, to himself. What does that speak to me? If Jesus is creator of all, if Jesus created everything, the heavens and the earth, everything, not only is he Lord, King, Master, Savior of you and I, but his sacrifice was enough to reconcile all of creation. Not just a portion, not just some, not just you, all of creation. That's the power of the deity of Jesus. That's because the fullness dwells in Jesus. Not just a little bit. The fullness of his reconciliation covers all creation. To me, that blows me away. I don't know about you, but I get excited knowing that's my Jesus. My Jesus is that powerful. My Jesus loves me that much. My Jesus loves creation that much. My Jesus loves everything that much. That not only did he die for you and me, he died for all creation. He desires everything to be reconciled to himself. That speaks to me a volume of love that most people just don't grasp. I don't grasp it. I still can't comprehend why God would love me. As the Bible says, oh, wretched man that I am. Well, that's me. Oh, wretched man. Oh, wretched day that I am. Why would God consider me? Why would God think of me? Why would God love me, the creator of the heavens and the universe? Why would he want to reconcile me to himself? Because he loves you. Comes right back down to that. Very simple. He loves you. So God atoned. God's atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross not only redeemed man, but it also redeemed all of creation. Verse 20 goes on to talk about something very unique there too as well. By him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, that made a peace between me and God, that act of reconciliation. I now have peace with God the Father, because I was at enemy of him. I was at enmity with him. I was at war with God, as if I was taking my hand and shaking at him. Now, I was at war with God before I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But now, through that reconciliation, Jesus helped me to have a peace with God. I am now at peace with the Father. And a lot of people will come and talk to you and say, you know, my world is just, you know, topsy-turvy. I'm going through a lot of problems and trials and tribulations. And there's obviously no peace. I mean, it's just turmoil after turmoil after turmoil. And is Jesus your Lord and Savior, or are you going to let these other things in this world worry you and get you all bent out of shape that you really might not have a whole lot of control over anyways? If God has the power to reconcile you to himself and give you peace, a lot of times the things of this world that distract us, these worries, these concerns, these cares, these trials and tribulations that get us all bent out of shape, they get our attention off of my Lord who is Creator. They get my attention and make me turn my head away from my Jesus who was Lord over all of that, who created the heavens and the universe. And so when I'm in this other world of just being consumed by the worries and cares and concerns of the day, my mind is no longer on my Savior. It's now on the concerns of something that I may not even have control over. Where is your attention at? You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep wanting to crawl away off of the altar. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life appeal to us, and we keep wanting to crawl off the altar of our sacrifice to God, and we're like, oh yeah, I want to do this, I want to take care of this, I want to, you know, I want to love this, this is something that's appealing to me. But now I'm no longer presenting my body as a living sacrifice to God. I'm no longer in that communion of being a sacrifice to the Lord, of being in worship with the Father, because I'm allowing the cares and the concerns of the world to drag me away from my attention to something that is not going to affect my world anyways, except for lead me off into sin. So where is your attention being pulled away from? When we're in this area of being pulled away, and that turmoil is in your life, that peace is gone. You want to know where that peace is at? It's in the fellowship with the Father. Get back in fellowship with the Father. Get in the Word. Pray. Just put your face before Him. Just do business with the Father one-on-one. And you will get that peace back in your life. It can only come from the Father. You're not going to find it in the world. You will get it from the Father. Text goes on to read in verse 21, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. This is the guarantee of reconciliation, where Christ purchased all sinners. Text says there in verse 21, once we're alienated. I like that word, alienated. It means to cut off, to be estranged. It means a continual state of alienation from the moment of birth. The moment we grasped air, we came into this world, we were alienated from the Father. Because we're born into a sinful world. We're cut off, estranged, alienated. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And elsewhere, the Bible says there in Romans None are good, no, not one. We were alienated. Verse 21, and you were once alienated and enemies, hostile to God in their minds, hostile to God in their minds, as well as their behavior, both internally and externally. See, we were enemies. We were alienated. We were hostile, not only in our actions, but in our minds, hostile to God. What does that really mean? It means that our thoughts, our cares and concerns were not for the Father, were not for righteousness' sake, but were for those things of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things that draw us away from fellowship with the Father, caused us to be alienated, caused us to be in rebellion, caused us to be enemies from the Father. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So there's this behavior that we have both internally in our minds and externally in actions. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Verse 5 through 11. The Bible says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I want peace in my life. That's where it's at, to live life in the Spirit in fellowship with the Father. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Life, peace, it's a life of the Spirit. And too often, we want to walk a life of the flesh, living after the things of the world, and looking at the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those things that might satisfy our flesh for the moment, but has no eternal value at all. Live the life in the Spirit, in fellowship with the Father, because that has eternal value. Turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. James chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. James chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So there we see the same concept that being alienated, cut off, estranged, being enemies, hostile to God in our minds and in our flesh and in external deeds separates us from the Father. And it's sin. Sin begins in the heart and is manifested in deeds against God. But it also manifests itself against you and I. Think about this. Not only are we sinning against God, Jesus said, two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we sin against the Father, when we sin against one another, there's a twofold action. Reconciliation. Jesus reconciled us to the Father because we're alienated. But a lot of times we tend to forget about you and I. Sometimes we do wrong deeds, actions, words, things that are really not nice, hateful, even despiteful words that don't come out correctly, and we don't become reconciled. And as such, our fellowship between one another becomes severed. Our fellowship between one another becomes, there's a wedge there. Something is separating us because of those words are not encouraging. The words are not loving. The words are just not edifying to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, a lot of times we have a foot and mouth. We just say things and things come out, and lo and behold, someone gets hurt. And we don't turn around and try to make reconciliation with our brothers and sisters. May that not be here. If something is going on, pull them alongside and say, hey, you know what? Maybe I might have said something wrong. I'm sorry. Just make reconciliation, because the body of Christ isn't too important to allow a wedge continue. Because when that wedge continues, it keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. I remember up when I was in California, up in Humboldt, California, going in and chopping wood. And there was this log that was about this tall and, you know, yay round. And I'm looking at it, and I take my big axe and I hit it. And, you know, the axe only went in so far. And I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to chip this thing in half. So a friend of mine said, you have to hit in a little wedge. So I took a little wedge, hit it in there, and he said, now give it a big blow. And so I took a sledgehammer and hit that wedge, and it busted right in half. That's what could actually happen to our fellowship with one another if we allow those wedges in our life and we don't become reconciled. Now think about that with your relationship with God. Don't allow anything to set inside your heart because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Don't allow those things to set inside and allow that sin to germinate and give forth to death, to wedge your life between and separate you from the Father. Don't allow that to happen. Get reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. This is the letter B. We are blameless. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Verse 22 reads, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So this is the goal of reconciliation, where Christ presents the sanctified, you and I. The body of his flesh through death. It's interesting, you know, when Paul's writing to the Colossians, the city of Colossae was sitting kind of on a ridge, and below in the valley was Laodicea and Hierapolis, and a lot of these heresies are coming in and hitting those churches first and spreading, and Gnosticism was all running rampant around those areas, and not in the full form, but the beginnings of Gnosticism was starting to set in. And when Paul's writing to the Colossians, he doesn't specifically say, and this group over here says this, and so now let me take a look at this. No, what Paul does, he says, here's Jesus, and here's what he has done. Take a look at what Jesus has done, and just focus in on Jesus, and you'll know the truth, and anything else is counterfeit. And so here, in verse 22, it says, the body of his flesh through death. There's a Gnostic heresy that denied both Christ's true humanity and Christ's true deity. They just denied both of it. And I'm thinking, wow, okay, just discredit everything. John chapter 4, verse 2, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 says, that's necessary for you and I to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says that the spirit cannot die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So we have Jesus who came in the flesh and he shed his blood, showing he's both deity and he's both human flesh. By Paul showing who Jesus is, he refutes the Gnostic heresy of the day. And I love how Paul does that. He just focuses on Jesus. Here's who Jesus is. He's your reconciler. Get to know who your reconciler is. Text says there in verse 22, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. To present you. This means to bring you before the judge. To bring you before the judge. In Christ Jesus, the condemned are set free and your record is wiped clean. I remember years and years ago when I was right out of high school, I was a speed demon. Man, I just loved to drive fast. And I also raced some stock cars. And so they'd say rubbing is racing. Rubbing means you get to hit people on the side of the cars and going around the tracks. And I just loved that. Well, I was lead foot. And when I lived in California, I remember getting quite a number of tickets and realizing I couldn't pay for them. So one time I got pulled over for speeding. And this policeman said, I think I remember you. And I was like, He's all, yeah, I'm pretty sure I gave you a speeding ticket once before. And it was true, he did. And he said, this one's going to go before the judge. And I expect you to do the right thing. So I had called up there to the court, and I said, you know what, I really do want to get things right. Well, what do I got to do? And they said, well, come on down, talk to a public attorney, public defendant. And so I went down there, and I talked to a public defendant, and he said, okay, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go up there, and I'm going to do all the talking, and then the judge is going to say, how do you plead? And he says, you're going to plead, Your Honor, I plead guilty. I just ask for the mercy of the court. And he says, then don't say anything else, sit down. So I get up there inside the court, and you know, there's tons of other people, and the judge gets up and he asks me, my docket number comes up, and my public defendant gets up and says a whole bunch of stuff and reads pages after page after page after page after page of all these speeding tickets. And the judge asked me to stand up, and he said, how do you plead? And I said, Your Honor, I'm guilty. I plead the mercy of the court. And the judge says, your fee is going to be public service, and I don't want to see you back again, and I'm going to abolish everything in the past. And so I did my public service. And that record from there, that point on, everything that I had in the past was wiped clean. Jesus is your public defendant before the Father. And when he presents you before the Father, everything is wiped clean. When he reconciles you, everything is washed clean. Nothing is in the past. It's all gone. As far as the east is from the west, as far as your sins will go down to the bottom pit of the ocean, they'll be gone. Nothing. Clean. I like to think of those chalkboards in the back that we have in some of those rooms where you just try to wipe them clean and wipe them clean, and it's like that stuff is kind of stuck on there. Well, it's like Jesus just totally replaces it and gets a brand new chalkboard where your slate is wiped clean. And you can have that with your reconciler, who is Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. In closing, I'm going to take a look at this final letter, C. We had A, B, and C. The letter C stands for we need to continue. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 reads, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So this is the gospel of reconciliation, where Christ is preached by the saints. That gospel that said that Old Testament prophecy of a coming Messiah came and is the Son of God. And if you put your trust and faith in him who died and rose again on the third day and confess him as your Lord, you too can be reconciled. And Paul preached that gospel. But it's interesting how it says, if. If. See, that's a conditional statement that Paul is making, which begs the question, well, what if you don't continue? Will you lose your salvation? I believe we are eternally secure by God. I believe we are eternally secure by God if I continue in the faith and abide in Christ. I believe I'm eternally secure if I abide in Christ. Now, how does that work? I don't know. But I do know that to be on one side or the other, on the extremes, they negate each other out. One says, well, you can't have the other, and the other one says you can't have the other if you go on the further extremes. And so then you get involved in some theological debate, and I'm not willing to get into theological debate. All I know is I'm eternally secure because I'm in Christ Jesus. My security is in Christ. And when I abide in the Lord, I'm secure. That's where I want to stay, in Jesus. I don't want to be anywhere else because I know there isn't any security anywhere else. I'm secure in my Lord. You too can be secure eternally when you abide in Jesus Christ. If indeed you continue. Notice Paul lists five personal practices. Paul lists five personal practices that we can do today to stay abiding in Jesus. And he says, continue to have faith in Jesus Christ. Continue to be grounded in the Word of God. Continue to be steadfast. Continue to be immovable in your hope for eternity. Continue in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continue in the Lord. The ABCs of reconciliation, we're once alienated, but we are now blameless because of what Christ did on the cross. And we can continue in our relationship with the Father and in our Son by abiding in Jesus. You see, in light of what Christ has done for me, is doing, and will continue to do, the very least that I can do is to not be an alien, but to be an ambassador for my Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be ambassadors for you, Lord. The Father, this world is difficult. It's tough. The enemy is pressing in upon us, Lord. But Lord, we are your children. We are soldiers in your army. And we're taking up your armor, Lord, the armor of God, your armor that you've given us. And your word says the gates of hell will not prevail against us, Lord. And we're going to march forward for you, Lord, for your kingdom. With your power and your strength and your might working in us through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, Father, we just pray that you would work through us to reach people for you, to love people for you, and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3000. 3804, or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.